Good morning, church. It's good to see in each one of you here, and visitors and guests and our regulars. We expect to see you. So anyway, good to have all of you here. A couple things to point out, and appreciate the opening this morning with a reminder for Memorial Day and those that have fallen, and then that, of course, that comparison to Christ and what he's given for us as well. But we are 49 days past Passover. That is Pentecost Sunday. Today, the church is 1,996 years old. And so I think that's something worth of noting as well. So it's a very humbling thing to know that the Lord left a group of yahoos like the apostles and trickled down to us in charge of his greatest possession, the church, which we are. And so the bride of Christ that Jesus is longing to come back for, we are so grateful to be a part of it, and always trying to reach out to grow the kingdom for the Lord's sake. So we have went through the confrontation of Elijah. Then we took off for Mother's Day. Then we went to the connection, which was last week. And today we are looking at the collapse. The collapse. One of the things that I appreciate and have grown to appreciate of Elijah through the years, especially as I get older and experience things my own self, is that the James passage rings true to me more and more all the time, that he is a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah is the everyday guy. And so when we look at things that he suffered and he went through, and if we are in that similar situation, hey, it's better to be Elijah than Ahab, all right? And so as we look at that, so this is what we're going to look at and focus on today is the collapse. In other words, the struggle that this great prophet of God was suffering inside his own mind. Now, there's a lot of things he'll say that aren't God-inspired, but he's just being honest. This is the way he feels. One thing we need to understand about when we say, this is the way I feel, that doesn't always mean that's the way it is. Because feelings can be misleading. Okay? So that's why we always say it's good to have feelings, but have that guided by intellect. But we can sometimes feel one way or feel some way, and that just be, you know, you may not feel well, right? Oh, your stomach hurts. It feels like appendicitis, when really it could just be the cabbage you ate yesterday, right? And a bad case of gas, right? And so just because it feels like there's a problem, that doesn't mean that that is the problem. And so that's kind of what I want to share ahead here, looking at the collapse, the struggle, the anxiety, the depression. I know what so many of you think, oh, what an uplifting way to start the message, right? Just remember, he's a man with a nature like ours. It's a strange quirk of human nature that we can be superheroes on Monday and a total mess and disaster by Tuesday, right? Isn't that the way it goes? Elijah has just seen fire fall from heaven, and then he receives just one mean tweet and well, a message from Jezebel sent him into a total tailspin. If you've ever felt like your greatest victory was immediately followed by your deepest valley, then you're in good company with a man named Elijah. After the spiritual high of Mount Carmel, Elijah has a massive crash and burn. He hears one threat from Queen Jezebel and runs for his life. And he ends up under a juniper tree asking to die. All right, so my suggestion is if you're going to end up under, sit under like an oak tree or a maple tree, because if you sit under a juniper tree, apparently you want yourself to just die. At least that's what we see here. 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, just take my life, for I am no better. I am not better than my fathers." Now, what we've got to do is go back and look into history there and see what Elijah's talking about and pointing out that when he says he's not any better than his fathers at times, and this is those that come before him, weren't always the most God-fearing and God-faithful people. And they had their difficulties. But we got to stop and remember that God provided food through ravens. Remember, as he's out on the trail, provides food for him by an angel, provides food for him by a foreign widow. I mean, eating food from unclean birds, from a woman that most Israelites wouldn't even talk to. It requires a radical level of humility and something that we like to talk about in Celebrate Recovery is that of vulnerability. Of vulnerability. And you know, that's something that I think maybe the church could do better at. Because we like to let everybody know that we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. The fact of the matter is, you're not. You may feel that way, but reality is, you're not. No one is. And so opening up and having that idea of vulnerability, Elijah was going through that. That it was bringing him to his knees. In a time frame that maybe we could relate with a little closer to our own time frame was our own President Abraham Lincoln. Also, we see this in President George Washington. They suffered from what was known several hundred years ago, 100 years ago into a several hundred years ago as something called melancholy. Now, I just want to stay away from it because it's called melon. Right? No, that's not necessarily true. But melancholy, do you know what that means in today's terms? Depressed. Depressed. Okay? Abraham Lincoln went through it during the Civil War. There were many days where he could not even get out of his bed. This great leader of the free world, with all the anxiety and the stress of the turmoil going on between the states. But yet, in that weakness, in that time of depression, he found resolve to lead a nation. In other words, you know, we all have things, right? We all have something going on in our life. And if you don't, that means you probably just came out of something or you're getting ready to get into something. Okay? So we're all on one of those three levels, that we've got something going on in our life. It's a wild reality of the spiritual life that one minute we're calling down fire from heaven and the next we're hiding in the bushes because we received a scary notification. Elijah's story is the ultimate proof that you can be a powerhouse for God. And as we've looked in his life, still need a heavy duty nap and a good old snack to get through the day and to keep from losing your mind. Here is an expanded look this morning here at Elijah's great collapse and how we can apply that to our lives today. Number one is the panic of the prophet. The panic of the prophet. Elijah didn't just have a bad day, right? We can chalk that up to it, right? Once in a while, we have a bad day. I'm having a bad day, okay? Elijah didn't have a bad day. He was having a full-blown, clinical-grade meltdown. Did you hear that? Do we agree with that? Yeah. And so, what a terrible, terrible thing for a child of God to have, right? That's what many people think. I guarantee you he didn't have this meltdown because of lack of prayer. Because Elijah was praying prayers that were getting answered that is beyond anything that we've ever done. I guarantee you that he wasn't having this meltdown because he wasn't in God's word enough. He was presenting God's word in a fashion to them of repent or you're going to perish. And so many times when we get into a situation like this and we're given the advice of, well, what you need to do is pray harder. What you need to do is read your Bible more. Now, I'm not saying those things might be a part of it, but there's something going on that needs some help. And so as we look at this, even in his life, we see that he was still the spiritual guy he needed to be. He just come down off the mountain with slaying the 800 prophets, 850 false prophets. That he was top of the mountain, and then he gets down and gets one old wicked witch that gives him a bad reference and it messes with his mind. If it was just a matter of Elijah, I mean, because remember, God didn't come to him in a booming voice. God came to him how? In a still, small voice. But what I guess I'm saying is there are things that we go through in life that for us as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to look at one another and say, come on, snap out of it, get over it. Just come on and get through with this. God didn't answer him that way, so why should we? It was a still small voice. God was letting him know that he was there for him. And that's what we need to do as well. You'd think after having the adrenaline of the Mount Carmel showdown that he'd be rip, rare, and snorting, ready to go. But Jezebel sent a messenger to tell him that basically he was a dead man walking. And despite having just seen God incinerate a water-soaked altar, Elijah's brain switched into what some of you might know as fight or flight mode. Which one did Elijah choose? Flight. Let's run. Let's get out of here. And so he takes off and starts running. Runs 100 miles. and then walks for another day to get out into the wilderness. He wasn't just trying to get away. He was doing what some of us do, and he was trying to outrun his shadow. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Elijah shows us what happens when we are anxious for everything. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Elijah shows us what it's like when we are anxious for everything. He lost his peace that passes understanding because he took his eyes off the provider and put them on the problem. Number two, the prayer for the pit. And so what I mean by this is, have we ever been down and out and you feel like you just can't get out of the hole you're in? Yeah, that's a Thursday morning, right? We may feel like we are just stuck. Our speed, our wheels are spinning. And finally, Elijah collapses under a juniper tree and offers the most honest but yet depressing prayer in the Bible. It's enough. Oh Lord, go ahead, take my life. This is a man struggling with suicidal ideation and deep depression. See, he felt like a failure. See where our feelings can mislead us? He felt like a failure, was he? There's not one of us here that would say he was a failure. But he, in his own mind, felt like a failure. He compared himself to his fathers and still found himself wanting. He was comparing himself to people that he was actually better than, spiritually speaking, but he felt like he was a no good. This is what we call a classic post-peak crash. Great spiritual victories are often many times followed by great emotional vulnerabilities. I found this phrase, I thought it was really good. The mountaintop is beautiful, but those that have been there know that the oxygen is thin and you can't live there forever. Right? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That's God talking to the Apostle Paul. When Paul says, I need help, remove this thorn from me. And the Lord says, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. I'll get you through this. I will help to get you through. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, that's a very powerful phrase. And maybe something that we ought to dwell and think on a little more often through the week. You know what? I can't do this. But God can. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Elijah thought his weakness was a good reason to quit. Right? I struggle. I keep falling into the same ruts. I keep doing the same thing over and over. You don't even know my past. You don't know the terrible things I've done. You're right. I don't. However, God does, and he still loves you anyway. As we've said before, we cannot do anything to make him love us any less. However, there is nothing that we can do to make him love us any more. He loves us no matter what we have succumbed to and fallen into. What he does not expect for us to do is to stay there. God saw it as an opportunity to provide. Think about that. Strong, godly man struggling with his identity, struggling with his spiritual closeness to the Lord. And the Lord says, well, you know what? This gives me an opportunity to do my thing. You know, and sometimes we say, oh, I can't admit that. I can't. Well, what you're doing is you're denying the Lord the opportunity to do his thing. How many of you pray for help from the Lord every day? Right? But then we try to do it all on our own. Let's allow him to do his thing. Now, we still need to be involved in that, obviously, of course. But don't shut him out. Don't deny him of his opportunity. I've never read anywhere in Scripture, and I doubt that in heaven there's a bulletin board that lists, it has a pit. You know how you go to the restaurants, right? Usually it's a crazy wings place, and it's got the stupid hot wings, and they, you know, if you eat 47 of these, we're going to put your picture on the wall, you know, and so, or something like that. I don't think there's a bulletin board in heaven that there's a Polaroid of us with us standing there holding a little plaque or anything that says super Christian. Right? Do you think? I don't think there is. But yet we try to play the super Christian roles, and we try to admit that everything's good, that everything's great. I'm not tired. I don't need a break. Because what kind of a Christian, right, would say, I need a time to breathe? What kind of a person would say, you know what, guys? I'm just going to slip off to this mountain by myself and pray to my Father. Right? Exactly. Our Lord and Savior had to do that very thing. So we look at it as bad that he sat under the juniper tree. Or was it that he was humble enough to sit under the juniper tree and say, I need help? Because this brings us to what we all need, and that's the provision of the provider. The provision of the provider. God's response to Elijah's depression wasn't a lecture or a pull yourself together speech. It was a catering service. He sent an angel with fresh bread and water, then told him to go back to sleep. God knew that sometimes the most spiritual thing, as we've looked before, was to take a nap. God provided through ravens and a widow earlier in Elijah's journey, which was a massive blow to Elijah's pride. But by the time he's under the tree, he's broken. He finally accepts help without ego. Now, I fear there are many things that'll keep us from heaven. But I think as Christians, our ego is going to be one of those things. But you know, to become a Christian, somewhere along the line, you had to admit you needed Jesus to save you. So as a Christian, What is wrong with admitting that we still need Jesus to help us? This aligns with what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me. He doesn't say run to the newest pop psychology books. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Come to me and I'll give you more work. Right? What you need to do is keep busy for the Lord. Right? No, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. See, did Elijah need more to do? No, he needed a time to relax, to refresh, to regenerate, and to reconsider what he was doing for the cause of God. Because we can be so busy doing what God wants for us to do, doing God things, that we forget who we're doing it for. I think many times that's what happens when we come to church. I've got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. Or even if we change it and say, I get to do this, I get to do that, we still have this, and we sometimes just go through the motions instead of, you realize, and I know, and you know, that this 1 hour of a week that we're here, hour 15 or whatever, that this is not what is the full containment of our worship. But it sure is a great way to start the week, right? And so why not carry this on throughout the week? Elijah starts with rest. Because I know I've said this before and I've heard the elders say this before, that our physical needs will affect our spiritual needs, such as sleep, nutrition, our mental health. Those are all very much spiritual things. We have to learn to see God's hand in just a simple good night's rest. And that's why I'm reminded that his mercies are new every day. But you know what you have to do to get to that every day? Lay down and accept the help that comes through just simple rest. Elijah's collapse teaches us something that I think many Christians and myself at one time used to think. Burnout is not a sin. Many Christians believe it is. That's where, and again, I know it's not Bible, but it's trying its best to interpret what it looks like. In The Chosen, they do a very good job of showing how spiritual things affect our Savior physically. That doing spiritual things takes its toll and wears out physically. You know what this does? Is it reminds us and it's a sign to us that we are human. And remember what I started off with, talking about Elijah, is a man with a nature like, I didn't say a spiritual being like ours. I said nature. That's what Scripture says, with a nature like ours. This is the physical things of this life that we all go through. Elijah was a man like us. And whether it's George Washington or Abraham Lincoln and their melancholy, or if it's a prophet's panic attack, God isn't intimidated by our darkness. Matter of fact, he meets us with that still small voice. Rather than a mighty, loud, spectacular wind, he just reminds us that everything will be okay. We don't have to be a superhero every Tuesday. Sometimes we just need to be a child of God who is willing to eat some bread and take a good nap. Get over the collapse the way God recommends. We've seen Elijah through confrontation. We've seen Elijah of praying for and working for the nation of Israel to reconnect, for us as the church to just get back to making it all about Jesus. He's allowed us to see through the lesson here the collapse. Now, the good thing about the Bible is sometimes we're given these lessons so that we don't have to go through them. Amen? But sometimes we are given these lessons because we're in the middle of them. And the Lord wants to help us through it. But we have to be walking with Him. We have to be on the same page as Him, and we may ask, well, so how do we do that? How do I get on the same page as Jesus? Well, it starts with believing that Jesus is the Son of God. We go from not just Him being a prophet or a good man, but the Son of the living God. Are you then willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Are you willing to shout from the mountaintops that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior? Don't keep it bottled up. If you had the cure for cancer, would you tell anybody about it? You'd tell everybody about it. Of course, you'd probably try to get your financial cut on it too, but you know. But if you had the cure for cancer, you'd want to share that with everybody. And yet, we have something that's far greater than the cure of cancer. It's our cure from sin. From an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. It's worth sharing, people. Be immersed into Jesus Christ. This is where we acknowledge that we can't do it by ourselves because we're dead men. As we are lowered into the watery grave and we arise to walk in the new life, we rise to walk in a new life. The old one is gone. The blood of Jesus has washed us clean. And then do our best to live faithfully for Him each and every day. There's confrontation. When you set in your mind that you want to follow Jesus Christ, there will be a confrontation. When you make up your mind that you're going to follow Jesus, you got to realize that there's a connection that's taken place. When you decide that you want to make Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there might even be times of collapse. But as we'll see and we finish up next week, that there is the commission that the Lord wants for us to do. And what that means is that there is a plan that He has that is greater than ourselves. That it's not about you, it's all about Him. So make sure you come back next week, if at all possible, share in that as we close out our Elijah effect. But in the meantime, Jesus is the one that wants to help you. We're all struggling. We all have battles. Anxiety, depression, ego, whatever it may be. But he wants you to trust in him, not those things around you. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation here? And we urgently plead with you to answer this call before it's too late.